Returning today to the book of Proverbs, to the third chapter for our scripture reading. I'm going to have a word with my bulletin secretary. This prayer number six looks like some kind of formal sacerdotalism has come into the Free Presbyterian Church. Was not intended to be. You can see a merge there between prayer and the hymn number six. To be reading sermons would be bad. To be reading prayers would be looked upon as an abomination the house of worship, and it ought never to be. Having said that, I have been reading the prayers of Mr. Spurgeon. Someone took down in shorthand his prayers and his public worship services, and I must say that it's very stirring when you read the prayers of such servants of God. But I don't think that you would want me to bring them into the pulpit and just read someone's prayer and make that our form of worship at all. So let that be erased from our bulletin, and let that be erased from your mind. We're coming to Proverbs 3, to the third chapter, and let's hear the Lord's word as we read the scriptures here together. We'll read the first 13 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs, Matthew Henry tells us, is the best chapter of all in the book of Proverbs. The very best of all the chapters. The simplest, the easiest, and the one with the most for the child of God. In verses 1 to 4, we find that there are very clear directions. But we must be constant to our duty, because it's the way to be happy. It's the way to be happy. The world today is going around in circles seeking happiness. And here we have it. Here we have it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And then in verse 5, we must live a life of dependence upon God, because it's the way to be safe. And again, the world is going around in circles looking for safety, to find refuge, security. And here we have it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then in verses 7 to 8, we must keep up the fear of God, because it is the way to be healthful. And if there ever was an age that is crazy about finding health for the body, health fanatics abound. Well, a Christian can be a health fanatic too. But here's the way to go about it. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What peace of mind. What calmness. And thereby what health it brings. Today, we're not going to paint with such a big brush as Matthew Henry did in these verses. We're going to be looking at the matter of trusting the Lord. We're going to call this sermon today, Total Trust for Clear Directions, verses 5 and 6. Now please, don't allow your familiarity with these two verses to breed a laxity in your heart and mind to, well, we know all this. Because these verses are so profound, it is a well of such vast value that we can draw from it every day of our lives should we live to the age of Methuselah, which was 969 years. And I don't think anyone yet has reached that, so we have a long way to go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now to help us with this familiar text, something that we may at first even consider, we know that. It's almost the obvious given to any professing Christian. I have found a real life illustration. And I want you to see a great example of this kind of trust, this total trust. And I want you to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 5. If I was to ask you, name a person in the Bible that had total trust in the Lord, and who did receive clear direction from the Lord. Well, here is one man. Here is a man that stands out, I think, as an unparalleled example. His name, 2 Kings 18, verse 5, he is King Hezekiah. And it says of him that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I hope this can be said of you today. I hope that as you look at your life and put yourself on the scale side by side with Hezekiah, that this could be said of you as well. But notice how outstanding he was. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So that's quite a testimony. He is an outstanding example of a man who trusted in the Lord. And as you read on down, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. So this is about prospering, profiting. And you know, the book of Proverbs is really about profiting by following the Lord, trusting the Lord, avoiding those mistakes, errors, sins that ruin. Remember how we started this off a few months ago with the father saying farewell to his son leaving home? These were his final words to him, my son. And he's giving his final farewell advice, warning him of the pitfalls and the dangers. And here is the son responding, taking the father's advice, and thereby he is spared from the follies, the failures, and the hurts of life. People are looking for direction in these days. There are great questions in the world today. Perhaps there never was an age, this age of information, that demands more answers to the great questions, ethical questions that come out of a world that is at war, this war of terrorism around the globe. There are from that great political issues, and in our own country with another election around the corner. There is that most basic of questions. How can a man govern himself? How can he organize himself, discipline himself? Another question is, why in Canada and the United States, the two wealthiest nations in the world, are there millions of people in poverty? Why this winter will there be more people who will die in the streets, freezing to death? These are big questions. Who can answer them? Then there are the life's cyclical questions. School, career, work, marriage, children, retirement, death. Am I ready for eternity? These are the questions that everyone here, whatever stage of life we're at, we're asking them. And Solomon, inspired of God, points us to this way of safety, this way of trusting in the Lord with all our hearts. To be like Hezekiah, the man that God prospered, for God was with him. And if you would have God with you in your decisions of life, whatever they be, we have to look at this matter of trusting the Lord totally. I'm not talking about some half-hearted attitude. I'm not talking about just writing it on a piece of paper, put it in your pocket, or making it something that you put on your mirror as you dress in the morning. I'm talking about something that you actually do. The first thing we need to really look at here is the extent of this total trust that is required. It says, with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now that is more than mere lip service or consent and saying, yes, yes, I understand, that's something I should do. It is more also than just duty. And saying, yes, God has a right to rule over my life. God has a right to dictate what I should do and when I should do it. But you're to do it with all your heart, your whole being, surrendered willingly, gladly, joyfully to the will of God in your life. And then it says, in all thy ways, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, a Christian, of course, trusts the Lord with his soul. You couldn't be a Christian if you don't. If you haven't trusted the Lord for heaven, for salvation, for eternal life, with your soul, eternal aspects of your being, you're not a Christian at all. So a Christian has trusted the Lord for his soul. But this says, in all thy ways. Now, of course, we're trusting the Lord for the final presentation of our souls and our bodies on the resurrection day to the Father. Jude 24, that he will present us spotless, perfect, without wrinkle before the Father. And our Lord Jesus will say here, Father, is that people, the church, for whom you sent me into the world, for whom I died on the cross, I shed my blood for them, I redeemed them, and I'm presenting them to you, Father, spotless. And praise God, not one will be missing. The blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And we're trusting in the Lord for that great, wonderful event. But what about our souls between now and then, in these days of earthly temptation,
in these days when the devil attacks, when the serpent sneaks up and seeks to poison us with his unbelief? What about our weaknesses and our fears of life? Trusting the Lord in those moments of fear. What about the matter of our fellowship with God's people? I'm not just alliterating here, fear and fellowship. These are real issues I'm talking about. There are people that are afraid to get involved with people because some people might hurt. What about our finances? Do we really trust God with our finances? It's probably not an issue that people worry about more than money. That they spend more time working on and planning and scheming and redirecting and reshuffling their ways and methods and ideas of how to have enough. But does this not come under the heading, in all thy ways acknowledge him? What about our health? Health is a big issue, of course. Come to any church prayer meeting and you will find that probably about 50% of church prayer requests have to do with the health of people in the congregation. Sicknesses, broken bones, diseases, old age, they're all important aspects of prayer life. And yes, we do trust the Lord with our health, or we should. What about a smaller matter of where I lost my wallet? Now, I know that never happens to you, but it happens to some people. Can't find my wallet. I have mislaid it again. Can you pray about it? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, these days, you lose your wallet and you could lose more than just some cash. Somebody could find your credit card and rack up a whole lot more than just a few dollars. Could be a big issue losing your wallet these days. And so it's something that needs immediate attention. Surely, if we're going to trust the Lord in the great issues of life, issues like the resurrection day, like raising my body from the dust when the worms have eaten and my body has returned to the mere clay, and the Lord has promised that he will raise me up from that earth in a new body, and I'm trusting him from that great matter, am I not called to trust him in the little matters? If we pray about moving mountains, can we not pray about little grains of sand of which mountains are made? That's the extent of the trust that is called for here. Now, here's a question. Is it too selfish for me to pray about my lost wallet when there are thousands of people in the mountains of Pakistan dying for lack of help and attention due to recent earthquakes? Am I a selfish beast by being so self-absorbed about my little few dollars in my wallet when there are people in other parts of the world suffering unimaginably? And can a Christian really get on his knees and pray about the small stuff of life when there are other people in other parts of the world and we can't even tell how they're suffering today? But God calls us to trust him in all our ways. Even when the car won't start, or when you run out of gas along the road, Lord, please have someone to stop and help. The answer to these questions is your understanding of God. Is God big enough to handle the great issues of life and the small stuff of life? I read about Queen Victoria that she, governing her great empire, would have statesmen come and visit her and talk of the big, big things. But then a child would run in, scared of a buzzing bee, and comfort the child at the same time. Now, God is able to govern his world, to take care of his people, not only in a few things, but in everything. And in the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord Jesus told, and I'd like to just read that to you today. I don't think we can do anything better than just to read a little part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. And as you get the details of what our Lord was talking about, you'll begin to see how our Lord Jesus, speaking to these multitudes, and in this Sermon on the Mount, there's all manner of people with all manner of issues, and this is his message to them, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And the word for thought there is, be not anxious for your life. Trust, resting your case, handing it over to the Lord, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or what, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And he talks about the fowls of the air, and he goes on to talk about the lilies in verse 28, and he talks about the grass in verse 30, and then verse 31, take no thought. In other words, be not anxious. Or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And here now is the answer to it all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here is the priority of the Christian. Here is what our Heavenly Father calls us to be busy about. Not busy about the little minutiae of life. Not anxious about tomorrow. But we are to be busy about honoring the Lord and His kingdom. And in doing so, all these things shall be added unto us. Or if you're back in Proverbs 3 and you go to verse 9, Solomon said the same thing, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled. Right? So the self-absorbed man or woman misses out. The one who is passionate about the kingdom of God, the one who is truly in heart and mind, getting his priorities right. I'm a servant of God first. I'm serving the Lord, honoring Him. And as I honor Him, my barns will be filled. The Lord will take care of those needs in my life. And this is the extent to which we can trust the Lord. But the priority is the kingdom of God. And brother and sister, as you put the Lord first in your life, as you give your time, as you give your energy, as you give your commitment to the worship, the honor, and the extension of the Lord's kingdom, the Lord will never fail you. You'll find Him faithful every time. He'll come through. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Secondly, we come now to the examinations required for total trust. There was the extent. Now there's the examinations that are required here. And you'll notice, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here's the examination now. And lean not unto thine own understanding. We are all in need of correction because our own understanding is fallible and prone to error. That's our own understanding now. Now, I think everyone would agree that this is certainly true of the unconverted man. The worldly man, the ungodly man, the man who never prays, never reads his Bible, he's thoughtless of God. His decisions, his understanding will be twisted. He'll get it wrong. He'll go wrong. But what about the Christian man? What about the man who does pray? What about the man who does read his Bible? What about the man who does seek to know God? He still has to take this advice. He still has to examine his heart and say, I have to be careful that in my desire to acknowledge God that I'm not really mixing it up and leaning on my own understanding. Because we're still in the flesh, and the flesh is deceitful. And the flesh loves to prove itself to be right and puts its own criteria of what is right. That's what happened to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had their own motives, their own benchmarks, and they were convinced they were right, but their motives were wrong. And we must apply the right checks to examine that we are not leaning to our own understanding. We must make sure we're not guilty of a narrow perspective through self-seeking and self-serving. We can all be guilty of it. We can all fall into that. The biggest problem with knowing the mind of God is me. It starts with me. Because me can get in the way. My thinking, my ideas. And sometimes, through age and experience, we begin to think, well, what worked the last time has to be the will of God the next time. And we use the comparative method of reasoning. And we have to do everything the same way every time. And we think that is the will of God. And that's why old men have difficulty adjusting to new methods. It's like teaching an old dog new tricks. Normally can't do it. And old men have difficulty adjusting to various directions. You probably look upon me as an old man. I'm probably fairly fixed in my ideas and thought patterns. And you probably say, well, you know, our preacher's been around long enough now that, you know, to suggest anything new to him is just not worth it. Why? Because he's done it that way before, and they'll want to do it that way again. But if we really want to know the mind of God, we must examine our methods of truly acknowledging the Lord. That's what it says here. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Now, someone runs into their bedroom and they come out 2 minutes later and say, I've got the mind of God. 2 minutes. We're not completely sure exactly what they did in that 2 minutes, whether they washed their face, or whether they read their Bible, or whether they prayed and read, or just prayed alone. But 2 minutes, they've got the mind of God. Someone says, well, I just opened my Bible and put my finger on the Bible, and there it was. God's answer for me. And I acknowledge the Lord in all my ways. And they perceive, and they'll probably stick to their guns and argue a black crow white, that they've got the mind of God on the matter. Because they got it from the Bible. These are difficult things. Such Protestants are not really much better than Roman Catholics that count their beads and say, I prayed about it and got the answer from, well, I'm not sure if it's Mary or saints or who it was. But we've got, what I'm saying here is, we've got to make sure that we're not just comparing with what we did before. That's just man's thinking. We've got to make sure that we're not just pretending to get the mind of God by some irrational method. We've got to really acknowledge Him. Now, I think what we must do firstly here is grapple with, what does this word acknowledge mean? Let me give you a number of synonyms. Sometimes the synonym is as good a friend as a dictionary definition. To know, to perceive, to find out and discern, to discriminate, to distinguish, to know by experience, to recognize, admit, acknowledge, confess, to consider. These are all synonyms of this idea of this word acknowledge. And if I would, I would go back to Hezekiah. The man who trusted in the Lord like no man before him and no king after him. How did he know the mind of God? If we could only know how Hezekiah did it, I think we could safely follow his pattern. Well, let's go back. Let's go to 2 Kings 18 and to verse 5 and discover how exactly he discerned and acknowledged the will of God in these matters. Two things are mentioned.
2 Kings 18. Well, let's read the verse again, and then we'll move to verse 6. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Verse 6, 4, gives us the reason. Boy, this is going to help us, isn't it? This is going to show us from the Bible how this man did it. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That's the first thing. You get close to the Lord. Anything that's between you and the Lord, put it away. Any distance, any interruption in your life, get close to the Lord. Lots of time in prayer. Extra special communion with God. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. But kept his commandments. Kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, he not only read the commandments. This is the difference. This is where people make a big difference. Some people say, well, I read the Bible. But are you walking in the Word of God? It's not until you start to walk in the light that the Lord's really leading you. And as you take the first step in the light, God leads your second step and the third step. And it's not until you're actually walking in the light that you'll get more light. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's the way the Lord leads us. Now, you want to acknowledge the Lord. Some big decision in your life. You want to know God's prospering you and blessing upon you. Not only read the Scriptures, but practice them. Until you are an obedient Christian in every known area of your life, you can't be sure that you're walking in the will of God in any part of your life. That's just a fact. And you have to, even in the little things, put those things into place. Now back in Proverbs 3, you'll notice how this chapter began. Here is verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. All of these things agree. How do you acknowledge the Lord in all thy ways? You keep his commandments. And in the keeping of that law, there is acknowledging the Lord. In verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. I love that combination, mercy and truth. And wherever you see that combination, you're 99.9%, because there's no infallibility this side of heaven, you're 99.9% right. Where you see mercy and truth combined, you're on the right road. How do you know? Because our God is a God of mercy, but he's also a God of truth. And most error is made by either insisting on the truth and forgetting about mercy. That was Phariseeism. Although their truth went to such an extent and an extremism that it no longer was the truth in reality. But that's where they met their road diverged from the right path. They so insistent on the minutiae of detail, they forgot mercy. And then on the other hand, there are those who preach and hold to such a love everything that they sell out the truth. Mercy and truth, where those two things are combined. And you'll find them commonly right through the Scriptures. And if you're making a decision, maybe as a father to deal with your children, maybe as a new place of employment, maybe as a ministry for God, maybe a church home. Those two things ought to govern you to a great extent. Mercy and truth. Where they are single, there's a problem. Where they are put together, there is great accuracy and blessing. Just to give me a moment on this, in Genesis 32:10, when Jacob was in Peniel,
You'll notice that he rejoiced in this very reference of this marriage of truth. Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Now there's Jacob. Jacob the rascal. Jacob the man who got out of the will of God so many times. Jacob the one who went astray so many times. And now at Peniel, when he was renamed from Jacob to Israel, when he saw the face of God, and here he is confessing that the Lord was showing him mercy and truth of which he was not worthy. And you know, that's the testimony of every Christian. That's the testimony of everyone here today. The Lord has dealt with us in, not just in truth, but in mercy. That's certainly the examination that is required. Another examination that is required is that we must acknowledge the Lord only. The subtlety of the heart is to state that we trust in the Lord and then we also lean on our bank account. Now don't tell me you're not guilty of this. We are, aren't we? Especially in this Western culture where bank accounts are so important. Where that little nest egg that we stash away for another date is so important. We trust the Lord, but we like to check the bottom line to make sure that there's a little comfortable balance. Perhaps this has something to do with the hanging of law of mercy and truth about the neck. You'll notice, maybe I didn't get to that verse there in verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, it's sort of like a necklace. It's something that was worn in an obvious place. It's almost like the wedding ring or a necklace that was noticeable outside the clothing. Constant reminder. Constant reminder. And how we need that. Because we so often fall back upon our own material, external things as the things we would rely upon. Such is human nature. And we need to be careful that we do not have a double mind when it comes to trusting in the Lord. Especially if you're trusting the Lord for salvation. You can't trust the Lord for salvation and then look to your idols or other brands of religion or other ways of redemption. Trust in Christ alone. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. That's how you're saved. So that's the examination. We come thirdly now to the expectations of total trust. You'll notice that the Lord is interested in all our ways. In all our ways. In our minds, as we go about our daily rush from Monday to Friday or whatever your work routine is, this is really hard to live by. It's really hard to live by. Whatever your routine is, you get up 6 a.m. Monday morning, you get to work by 7, 8, you go through your day, you come home, you go through your week, and you go through the run of the mill of life, and do you expect God to be in the details of what you're doing each and every day of your life? Do you really believe that? I think a lot of the time we struggle with that. And I think even the best of Christians sort of believe that God governs in a general fashion. He controls the sun. And we acknowledge that the weather pattern, that's God. But the driving pattern, and that guy that almost clipped me on the freeway going to work, could have had me in hospital. That's not really God in that one. That's just that fellow wasn't watching where he was going. But I tell you, if you did have a serious accident on the freeway and you found yourself in the OR with injuries and you needed a surgeon, you would also consider prayer for the surgery. And you would believe God would be required in the operating room. Turn with me to Matthew 10, verse 30. Here's a text that I think if we could allow to sink into our hearts, it would greatly help us. Matthew 10, verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some people, that's a bigger deal than others. Some people have a lot more hair than other people. For some people, 20 years ago, that was a lot more count than today. Nevertheless, the Lord is saying something that we can read almost in jest. But do we digest it? Do we digest it? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, that statement is not a statement in isolation. It is a statement that has to do with persecution. Back in verse 28, fear not them that are killing the body, but fear him that kills the soul. So it has to do with people that harm us, people that may endanger our lives. And obviously, in the first century, and when our Lord Jesus was preaching the gospel, there were those that would harm the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And he would say to them, fear not. Fear not, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, there's not the littlest aspect of your being that God does not guard. This is all about protection, guarding, taking care of. And then another example here is the sparrows, down in verse, I'll have to read the passage, 31. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now I don't know, I didn't really study out the sparrow aspect of this one, I must say. That thought hit me on the way to church this morning. I know in England, a sparrow is the smallest of the wild birds that nobody ever bothers about. I don't think anybody studies or pursues and photographs and starts a sparrow club. They're not really a very interesting bird, just a little sparrow. Very small bird, very insignificant. And they're in their thousands. Thousands. And as usual, the more common they are, the less they're thought of. And the Lord is saying here that the sparrows, what's he saying? Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And when a sparrow falls, the Lord takes notice. And so we do have to realize that the Lord does enter into the little aspects of our lives. Another big doctrine here in verse 32 is, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Our names are continually mentioned before the Father in heaven. That is, if you're confessing the Lord on earth, if you're a professing Christian, you're living the Christian life. If you have a testimony for the Lord Jesus, your name is constantly before the Father in heaven. How can the Father forget you? How can the Father forget you? He can't. He can't forget the sparrow in flocks. They are not unnoticed. And you who are of more value, who have been redeemed by the love of God and by the blood of Christ, who are represented by the Son before the Father, every detail of your life comes before the Father. That's the extent of the care. And we need to expect this. We need to expect the care of the Lord over our lives. He gives us the faculties we possess. He gives us the opportunities that come before us. He is the Lord that opens and no man shuts. He shuts and no man opens. It doesn't just apply to churches. It applies to your life and my life. The Lord is there, controlling. We talk about predestination. If you study that in Ephesians 1, predestination simply means to predestine, preset, your destiny. Most people have absolutely no problem that the eternal God pre-programs a man's destiny. God has it figured out where you're going to end up. That's predestination. He predestinates your salvation. He predestinates your entrance into glory. Ephesians 1 will bear that out. But what about everything in between? Does God have no program there at all? That's not the God I know. That's not the sovereign God of the Scriptures. The God who in Joseph's life, men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That even the things that are seeming ugly and hurtful in our lives, God controls and uses for our good and His glory. And so here are the expectations. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. These are the expectations that we can have. And as Christians, we have the best of care. We are as the apple of His eye. Dare touch us. We are in the palm of His hand. Our names are written there. Isaiah says we are borne up as the eagle bears up the young upon its wings. There is that bearing along, that carrying along of the Lord in our lives. And we're promised that sweetest of texts, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Psalm 121, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That's what sorts men out from God. We need sleep. And if the preacher goes on too long, it's very evident sometimes. But God never sleeps. He protects because He cares. And He cares for His own. If you're a Christian today, you're kept by the power of God, by the unsleeping, untiring, great God who controls the universe to build His church to one day present us spotless in glory. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're still under God's wrath, you don't know any of this, you're in immediate danger. And all that I've preached to this point don't apply to your life. You ought to fear and tremble. You ought to say, I better be a Christian quick and fast, or I could lose and perish. Fear not him that can destroy the body only, but fear him that can destroy body and soul. This is a two-edged sword. What is a great blessing to the people of God here today should cause you to tremble. Out of Christ, out of protection, you need to be saved. You need the Lord. Come today. Amen. Let's conclude with a closing hymn, please. 587. If God be for us, who can be against us?